Bibles, the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 30. Amen. And also, I have an email I was going to read to you. We recently did a gift box for a gentleman that's overseas right now on a ship. Many of you may remember David Trinholm. He comes here on midweek services, and he was coming to church faithfully and went overseas for a little while. But anyhow, we sent out a box recently. And just had some different things on it to be a blessing to him. And he sent an email thank you to everybody. So I was going to share it with the church. And I'm glad Kayla Ritchie reminded me, because I've had the email for a little while. Amen. And I'm glad to be able to share it with you today. But anyhow, I looked at the email the other day or a little while back, and it said, "Happy birthday." Didn't know it was his birthday. Well, it wasn't. He said basically this. He said, "I got both my boxes today. I want to thank you and the whole church. I'll be sharing all the treats with the sailors, and they are already enjoying them." Amen. So we know it's an encouragement. If you're out there on a boat, you get a box of cookies, and he won a lot of barbecue sauce for some reason. Amen. Must be pretty bland over there, whatever it is. But he really wanted to say thank you so much. And he also sent another email. I emailed him on Veterans Day, and he said he felt like the church here has just really kind of helped meet a need in his life. He'd been looking for fellowship of people that like belief. So I'm glad that we're able to touch those. I tell people all the time, you know, pastoring in a military area, you have families that come to you and leave frequently. Since I've been here, they've come, and it breaks your heart. And I even got a message on Thanksgiving Day from Matt and Jessica. They did make it to Nevada, and they're getting settled in. And, of course, we know she's pregnant. Everything's going well. So pray for them, because they bought a camper to live in Nevada before they found out she was pregnant. So they were going from 3 kids to 4 kids. So they're either going to have to get a house or a bigger camper, or just make it work. Amen. So let's pray for them as well. We do miss all those families. But how many appreciates the veterans and those that have just done service to our country? Amen. We love them and appreciate them. Amen. I think there's a wonderful outreach in this area for that. And I think we ought to do more too. Amen. I want to just do more to encourage them. And I'll never forget a story. B.H. Clendenin told a story one time. He became a missionary to Russia for several years. And he said one day he was over there, and he just began to pass out gospel tracts. And he said one day about a 6'5", big old military man came up and gave him a bear hug. And he said, scared him. He didn't know if the guy was trying to hurt him or what. And he said, "This really is good to see a Christian over here in this atheist country." Amen. So you know what? Even in the world, even though we're not in an atheist country, we've got a lot of things in this world. Folks are looking for truth. Amen. You never know how many's looking for a church right up the road. And let's just be a blessing. Amen. Continue to be a witness. Amen. Well, the book of 1 Samuel today, chapter 30. I have a message I feel like God just laid on my heart. I just want to deliver it as God has laid it on my heart. Amen. And I'm going to read part of a verse to you. You know this verse is very popular. But in 1 Samuel chapter 30, we're going to look at the end of verse 6. And actually, let's go ahead and read the whole verse there. It says this in 1 Samuel 30 and verse 6. "And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters." But this famous phrase here, all of you know it, "But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." Amen. Anybody ever heard that verse before? Amen. We have quoted it. And sometimes, you know, we forget it's a part of another verse. We forget there's other stuff in the verse, because we only hear David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. So I want to come from that today. And if I was to title this, it would be "The Goal of Chastisement." The goal of chastisement. And I know I'm probably going to preach this from a different way you've ever heard it before, but I think we don't need to do this verse and that phrase injustice by taking it out of context. Amen. Sometimes people, you know, they go to work and they say, "Well, I encourage myself in the Lord today." And you can do that. There's plenty of scripture that condones that. But that's not really what this is talking about here. This is not an isolated verse. God put this in here in the Bible for a reason. And we're going to look how God chastened David. And this is the goal of chastisement, is encouragement in the Lord. Amen. That's what God wants. So let's pray and ask God to help us today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do love you, and we thank you today for this time together, for your word. And we ask you today, Lord, that you would anoint us, God. I need your anointing, God. I realize that as a preacher, God, that without your help, without the anointing of the Holy Ghost, Lord, that my words just fall on ears, God. But Lord, I want my words to penetrate the heart, not just go in our ears. But God, I want this to touch the heart. I want it to encourage and deal, Lord Father. In the name of Jesus, I do love you, and I thank you today. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. The book of Psalm 16 and 1, the verse says this: "Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust. Now we look at that word and that phrase there, preserve me, O God, and I think that is a proper prayer for everybody in this room before you leave your house, or before you leave your house for the job or whatever you do, you know, whatever activities you're a part of. I think it's proper to ask the God of heaven to preserve you. And the reason we ask God to preserve us is because we know that He is all sufficient to do so. But also in Psalms 145 and 20 it says this, the Lord preserveth all them that love Him. Again, there's that word is preserve, and how God preserves us and protects us and makes sure that we are in the paths of righteousness. Now, when it comes to God preserving us, most Christians perceive this reality more. When God protects you from like a physical danger or something happening in your life. If you ever had a close call on the road and you stopped in your spirit for a moment and you begin to thank the Lord. Lord, thank you for protecting me. Thank you for preserving me. Anybody else done that before? Amen. Or maybe there's a major sickness that is going through. And everybody's house is affected and your neighbor is sick. But God's protected your household. And you can thank God for preserving you and not allowing you to go through that. So often we usually give God praise and thank Him for preserving us when something is more of a physical thing. But how much more should we thank God for preserving us from things and moral dangers and moral evils that we do not see? I want you to get that in your spirit today. How many times has God preserved you, protected you, hedged around about you from preventing you to be involved in some temptation, or are you being involved in some circumstance in life that would have weakened you so much that you'd have been susceptible to the enemy, but God protected you? Amen. So God not only preserves us in physical things, but thank God He preserves us in spiritual things. Amen. There are times in your life that only when you get to heaven, only when you fully perceive what God has protected you from spiritually. Amen. Now, I know we like to thank, and I believe we can, and in the things of God, we can stand against anything with God's help. I know that. But there's some times in your life that God looked at you and realized that the decisions you were making, even though they were not majorly sinful, the road you were traveling, what it was, you were going down a path that would lead to danger or spiritual depletion in your life. So what God does, He interjects Himself, He comes in, He steps in, and He preserves you from that danger. We look at this today and we can understand that even in 2 Thessalonians 3:3 it says, but the Lord is faithful. Can somebody say amen? Isn't He faithful? Who shall establish you and keep you from evil? Amen. He will establish you and keep you from evil. Amen. That doesn't mean that He takes over your free will. But He also, I believe, He begins to deal with us and begins to providentially lay out circumstances that prevents us from committing evil acts and prevents us from being tempted in certain areas. Amen. So we look at this today. I want you to get this. We're going to look at God's divine dealings in the life of David today. You know the story about David and the dilemma he was in these chapters. You know, for instance, that he was running from Saul for that season. And you know the story. We could talk about the cave and we could talk about all those things. But you also must be familiar with that part of the story that when Saul was pursuing David, he did something that was not the will of God. He went unto the Philistines. You know the story. And he joined himself there unto the king of Gath. And if I'm not mistaken, I believe his name was King Achish or something like that. And here David is, if you remember the story, Saul is pursuing him. He joins himself to the Philistines. And there, you know the famous story. He goes to the king there and he asks the king to protect him. But the king is smart enough to know this is David the giant killer. He can't live in my house or my city. So he points to him a lot of land that is called Ziklag. Remember this. In your minds, refresh this. The king Achish there gives David a piece of land, and that land is called Ziklag. Now, what is amazing about Ziklag today when we look at this? Ziklag was a border town, is what it was. It bordered to Judah, but it also bordered the land of the Philistines. So it was not deep within that region, but it was on the edge of it, if you know what I mean. I will tell you this today. I heard a brother preach a message years ago. You cannot live on the edge. Amen. You cannot live just enough on the edge that the enemy just has to do one thing to knock you out. Notice this. He was in a border city. And I wonder how many people spiritually speaking today, love to live on the edge. Amen. They're not in Judah, which means praise, but they're content being right on the edge of the Philistines and trying to just enough of the world to give them comfort and to give them security. We notice the story here of how this happened in the life of David. But notice this as well, that God provided a way of escape. You know the story. David stayed there in Ziklag, him and his men, for 1 year and 4 months. He stayed there in Ziklag, and constantly he had dealings with the Philistines. But all of a sudden, one day, the Philistines are about to go to war with Israel. You know, you might remember the story. They're about to go to war with Israel. And all of a sudden, King Achish here calls on David and asks David, look, I want you to join yourself to me. I want you to go fight against Israel with me, against your people. Now, this is a big dilemma for David, because the children of Israel are his people. They are his people. He can't fight against them. But notice the response of David is this, I will go with you. Now, people over the years have argued, would David really win or not? All I know is this, God had to rescue him from that evil situation is what God had to do. If you'll notice the story here, King Achish calls David, I want you to go fight with us against your own people. But then you notice something that is unique here. God intervened on behalf of David. And the Bible says this, God turned against David the hearts of the Lord of the Philistines. Amen. He looked at those, and somehow, because God is God, He is the potter. He allowed the hearts of the Philistines to be turned against David, yet preserving him for either making a bad decision or being in a major danger. Do you see this here? It's amazing today how God can intervene on your behalf and help prevent you from making a bad decision. Wouldn't it have been something, what a tragedy it would have been if we read here in 1 Samuel chapter 30 that David joined himself with Achish and they went and destroyed the children of Israel? Man, that would have changed our view of David a whole lot. Or what if it read something like this? David refused to do so, so King Achish killed David. So you could have read it either way, whatever the circumstance would have been. But God intervened and helped protect David from this evil and moral evil and potential danger in his life. So we look at this today. Notice this. As he's leaving now King Achish, we notice that David even seemed a little upset a little bit. Have I not been faithful to you, King Achish? Have not I done your bidding and helped you? But King Achish said, look, we don't trust you, David. The Lord of the Philistines said, look, what if you turned around against us? Did not the women sing, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? You see the potential danger there, David? So here David is and his men, they are now going to return unto their place, which is Ziklag, that allotted property to them. It was about a 3 days journey here, and there in Ziklag, everything that David held precious was there. There his wives, his children, his belonging, all those good things were there in Ziklag. But could you imagine what it was like for David and these men as they came over the horizon, and there in the distance from their home that had been allotted to them, Ziklag, that city, they look over there and they notice that they begin to see smoke coming up from where their place or home. And then when they get there, they realize this, that their wives and children and all their belongings have been ransacked. Their children, they're gone. They have been kidnapped by another army, the Amalekites. They had invaded Ziklag. They had burned it with fire and they had taken their families captive. Another thing I would point out to you is this. Isn't it amazing at God's timing? Think about this. What if David did stay there with King Achish? But no, God allowed them to leave at exactly the right time to where they could get back. They could see what was going on. And you know the story. They eventually carried and captured everything that was taken from them. What I want to show you today is this. How God began to deal with David here. After He protected him from King Achish here, He's now is going to protect him and also get David to a place of repentance. Once again, let me note this to you. I do not believe it was the will of God for David to go outside the king of Gath's gates, to act like a psycho like he did, to join himself to a foreign leader, and to then settle for a piece of property that the enemy king had given him. I'm telling you, David was a lot better off in those mountains when he was underneath the complete control of God, trusting on God, depending on God. God has always proven to protect him. I would encourage you today, brothers and sisters, you don't have to join yourself to the world for security. God can give you everything you need by trusting Him, by depending on Him, by allowing Him to provide for you and secure you. We don't have to look to the world for our protection. Amen. That's popular nowadays. What if this happens? Or what if this man? Or what if this woman? I'll tell you this. If God shoves us in the mountains and gives you a cave, He can take a king Saul and lay him at your feet asleep, because that's God. Amen. He can protect us and preserve us. Thank God that He preserves us. Now notice this. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. So notice this once again. They had left their families to go join themselves to King Achish for this battle. But as they come back, here it is. Their family has been taken captive. And let me chase a rabbit here. I'll tell you this. When you leave your family today, you don't know what's going to take place tomorrow. Amen. You know, when I leave that house sometimes, or my wife will leave that house or that van some days, and I find myself saying a little prayer. Lord, I couldn't imagine living without her. Amen. God protect her. And vice versa. I'm sure you do the same thing. Amen. There's times that you worry. I don't like being away from my wife and my daughter. Amen. I enjoy being around them because I feel like I can protect them more. That don't mean I can, I guess. Amen. But you know, I feel like if I'm there, that's why I like driving. I like being in control. Not saying I don't trust Holly. But I will say I don't sleep the best with other people driving. Amen. It was like that my whole life. Dad bought one of those ATVs, you know, a four-wheeler. I didn't like nobody else driving me around. I like driving. Amen. We look at this. You know, they're being at distance from their family. They left them. So you never know what can take place in just a few days. Notice this. And they had been taken, and then they'd taken the women captive, and that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. Again, I want you to notice this. Notice how God is working on the behalf of David. Notice His timing, of course. King Achish, look, and God worked on the heart of the Philistines. They sent David home. David came home at the right time. But even then, notice this, the Amalekites were some evil people, but not one of their children and none of their wives have been murdered or killed. Look at the restraining hand of God in the situation. How God works and preserves. I'm telling you, we serve a great God who not only can work on the hearts of the enemies and not only orchestrate the time, but He can protect and preserve those that we pray for. We can trust God. God is big enough. Notice this today. The Amalekites, whatever their purposes were for keeping the women and the children alive, we do know this. I believe God's hand must be acknowledged here. Wouldn't it have been something if all of them died? It would have been a tragedy. But no, God intervened and God protected them. Which shows us, which I believe in this, that even when God chastises us, He does care about our feelings. Now I know there's extreme times where the chastisement has to be more severe. But we look at this, and God preserved David's family. Verse 3 and 4, we look at this, it says, so David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters, of course, already mentions it again, were taken captive. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power. Now, I want you to notice this. Now David is tasting the bitterness of being without the full protection of God. Notice this. Notice how God protected him when he was like a partridge in the mountain, as the Bible had said. Notice how God provided for him in those mountains. But now that he has joined himself to another king, I believe here, God has allowed him to say, look, King Achish can't take care of you, David, but I can. Amen. King Achish is limited. He may give you some food and maybe have an army, but I own it all, and I can providentially preserve you and help you. I'm so much better than the King Achish. I would say to you today, brothers and sisters, our God, our King, is a million times better than the kings and the idols of this world. He can work it out. He can orchestrate it. Our God is greater than any of those. I encourage you today to learn from this. How much we lose when we enter the path of self-will like David did. Notice here the destruction. Notice the bitterness. If he was in the will of God, I don't believe Ziklag would have ever been captured and burned. But I'll notice this as well. God will take your Ziklag. He will burn your Ziklag. Any ounce of flesh that you're depending on, God is going to deal with it. You'd be surprised how many of us have Ziklags. You know, we have a place of comfort where we trust God this much, but we also trust the arm of flesh this much. Come on. And some people, I would never. Yes, you would. But I will tell you this, God will burn your zigzag. He's coming after it. There's been times in my own life I found myself leaning on the arm of flesh. And God would have to get my attention somehow. There's times that the dealings of God are so sacred that I feel Him begin to deal with me. And I begin to notice the reason I believe that happened. And it is so sacred. I don't have to label it and tell you everything. But there's times something would happen, a tragedy, or maybe something to wake you up and get your attention. And all of a sudden you realize, Lord, forgive me. I've been living in Ziklag when you want me in Judah. I know this isn't the will of God for me to be here. Even though you're still helping me and still protecting me, you're going to let me taste the bitterness of leaning on the arm of flesh. I know that's a severe prayer today. But I would for everybody in this room, if you're leaning on the arm of flesh, that God will let you taste the bitterness of it. He'll allow something to happen somewhere. Your zigzag to be burned. That once again, you'll find yourselves on your knees in dust and ashes and saying, Lord, I can go another step without you. I need you, Lord. God, burn our zigzags. We look at this and understand a man by the name of Newton here, B.W. Newton, says this, and I'm going to read it to you because I thought it was so excellent in the way he described this. It was indeed no wonder that David's heart was stricken. He never before known what it was to be smitten like this by the chastening hand of God. In the past, he had seemed even more than ordinarily to be a subject of his care, but now the relation of God seemed suddenly changed into one of severity and wrath. During the year that David had watched his father's flock, during his residence in the courts of Saul, during his sorrowful sojourn there in the wilderness, he never experienced nothing but kindness and joy and peace at the hand of God. But now God's parental jurisdiction is going to change. Instead of blessing him and giving him candy today, he's going to give him a whooping. You ever heard of getting a whooping? It's time mom and dad's going to give you a gift. It's time mom and dad's going to get on you. There's time God's going to bless you with good things and you'll smile and you'll clap and you'll say, praise the Lord. There's other times God's going to give you the correction you need. You know, people don't hear about this much. Come on. Oh, people think, oh God, God's only going to give me, candy and lollipops and roses and flowers, and He's always going to be at my birthday party, and he's that sloppy agape, you know what I mean? But I'll tell you, God's parental love to you. And God's chastening, and God dealing, and God correcting you is just as much as part of His love as God blessing you. Amen. People say sometimes, well, God must be mad. No, God loves you. That's why He's correcting you. Well, I don't understand why in my mind, the reason you're going like that right now, you don't have that peace you're looking for, is because God's trying to let you understand, this is why you feel that way. Because I don't want you going that way. I've stirred this up in your life. I've stirred up this enemy. I've stirred up this situation. I'm chastening you. My God, once again, God chasten us, Lord. It's one thing, it's spiritual maturity to ask God to bless you. When's the last time you've asked God to chasten you and show you His ways and will in your life? I would that God would deal with this on that level. God, don't let me go my own way. Come on. I wish I could stand up here today and say every decision I made was right. But there's times I begin to walk down a road and God had to stop me. And I was even religious in my decision. I even said, well, I feel this way about it, Lord. And I begin to walk. And then God stops me somewhere with something. And when I get down to pray instantly, I know the Holy Ghost is trying to talk to me. And He'll say, look, you thought that was the right way. But that's because you thought that. What do I think is the right way? And God will chasten you. I look at this and we can understand David is experiencing a new dealing of God. Notice here, in their weeping, they were not turning to God. They were just weeping. You know, people just weep and cry without really turning to God. Please, I want you to get this today because it just was so real in my spirit this week in studying. It took more than David's wives and children being kidnapped for him to be broken. God had to keep on dealing with them. Notice this. They're weeping now. Everybody's weeping. It doesn't say right here that David encouraged himself and the Lord does it. What if it said he came there, everybody's weeping, and he noticed his wives and children are gone, and David fell down and began to encourage himself with the Lord? He didn't do it right here. God had to continue the deal. I will tell you this sometimes. Sometimes it takes maybe more than one strike from the chastening rod of God to get somebody to the place they need to be. I wish I only had to pop Chloe one time and she'd get it right forever. I'm learning that's not even reality. I told my wife recently, I said, I feel like I get on her all the time. I feel bad. But you've got to do it. You've got to establish that in them. I'm telling you, God's going to do more than just chasing you one time in life. I'm telling you, the dealings of God can be there a Monday, Tuesday. It can be a month. It can be a year. But I tell you this, God can chasten you and deal with you if you're walking out of His will. God, I want you to understand this today. He dealt with David, but he had to continue to deal with him. Notice this. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, bitter. They were bitter. Every man for his son and his daughters. Notice David here. Not only is his children and wives been taken captive, but now David's own men are turning against him. There's times in your life, and you better hear me well, that God will isolate you. Come on. You ever felt like nobody understood you and you had no friends? And I'm not talking about somebody you can talk about a football score with or something. I'm not talking about somebody who just will meet you and go out to eat occasionally. But I'm talking about you really feel like nobody really understood you at that moment, and you actually being misunderstood. I've been there. And you wish you could control the minds of people and say, man, there's nothing like that. Not at all. But here, notice this. When David was running from Saul, he always had a Jonathan. You notice that? When he was in that cave, he had those men that had joined himself to him. He's always had somebody there. But this is the first place in the Bible that we really read about other than we glide there. Nobody understood him there. But here in a different phase of life, here David is. And everybody's against him at that moment. He feels isolated. And that's right where God wanted him. People don't like that word, being alone. Much less being alone with God. Because it's sometimes when you realize that there's not another human being that's going to get you through this. And I'm speaking from experience. There's not a piece of advice that is going to get you over the edge. And you find yourself there alone like David. But David here, of course, more severe. They're talking about killing this guy. When's the last time? I'm glad I didn't come to church and all y'all wanted to stone me. I'm just trying to give you a good example. Imagine me standing up here today and one of you leading the charge, stone Derek! I'd be like, well, there's two side doors here. And I played sports with a few of you. I think I'll be all right for the first two or three throws. Amen. I'm going to get out the side door here. And if they ain't working, we're going that way. And if I can't fit through the windows, I'm making a hole in the wall. You see what I'm saying? We're going to try to get out of here. What I'm saying is, David here, these men are crying out, stone that guy. But notice here, poor David, he's all by himself in the situation. All these other occasions, somebody was there to relate with him. But I want you to notice, this was the final ingredient to David's repentance. These men turning against David was just as much God's allowing as Ziklag being burned and turning the heart of the Philistines against him. God allowed this for a purpose. Amen. This is just as much God's dealing. Then the time he killed the lion and the bear, God's still working. That's the only one we like to testify about. I killed the lion, praise the Lord, and the bear, and I took down that giant. When's the last time you testified and say, you know what? Everybody was against me because of my disobedience, but God corrected me and everything turned out all right. You don't hear many of those testimonies, do you? Amen. Because it's not as popular. It's something we don't acknowledge as real. But just as much as God helped you take down Goliath, God will help you to get to the place of brokenness and repentance and revealing your situation to you. That's still God. Notice this. The sight of the ruins of Ziklag wasn't enough to bring David to his knees. But the anger of his men aroused him from his lethargy and dependence of self. But this is where the Bible says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. One of our favorite statements in Scripture. But you know, we only are given a few words about it. I wonder if it took 30 minutes for this prayer meeting to happen. Did it take an hour? Did it take just a moment? But when we look at this, I want you to notice, we are blessed to observe that the Holy Ghost has put a veil of silence over this. He didn't tell us everything David said to God. He didn't tell us everything that God said to David. But we know, for instance, after he encouraged himself in the Lord, everything was all right. God here respects his privacy. But there's a few things I can guarantee that happened for David to encourage himself in the Lord. Number one, I bet David repented. Do you know repentance is not just for the sinner? You know that? Repentance is also for the life of the believer. There's too much scripture not to agree with that. We repent and ask God to help us. We repent and ask Him to show us our way. We repent if we lean on the arm of flesh. We repent if we do our own will. We repent of so many things. That makes you some evil person. What it is, it's leaning on God. It's confessing to God. And when you confess to God, you're agreeing with God. It's asking God to help you. Notice this. There are unchanging principles in the government of God that are never changed. These are those principles. Conviction, contrition, confession, always precede comfort and consolation. If you do not repent, if you do not confess, you cannot expect the comfort of God in your life. Amen. Now, I hope y'all know this is the King James Version Bible. It's the truth. And there's a lot of stuff in here about this great principle. That if you want the comfort of God, you've got to agree with God. And if God wants to comfort you, He's got to get you to agree with Him. Now, what if it said David encouraged himself in his disobedience and sin? Hey, don't he sound right, does it? But in order for David to encourage himself in the Lord, there had to be conviction. There had to be contrition. There had to be confession. There had to be that first. There had been no repentance on David's part. If he had not been brokenhearted about doing all the things he did, he would have never encouraged himself. But notice this. I believe with all my heart, in this moment of encouragement, he's down on his knees in that dust. And he's saying, Lord, forgive me for coming to the king of Gath. Forgive me for coming to this land. Forgive me for living in Ziklag for one year and 4 months. Lord, forgive me. I want to get back on track like I need to be. So after his repentance, there's renewal. Anybody ever experienced renewal after repentance? Come on. Get down to pray and say, Lord, just help me. Forgive me. There's been so much going on, Lord. And so much on my mind. And I wish I didn't give it that much attention in my heart. Forgive me. And you feel the renewing of the Spirit in your life. Hallelujah. I can also say that studying for this message, I felt like that happened in my heart. I was reading, I said, Lord, if you can encourage David, if David can encourage himself in the Lord, Lord, help me to be everything I need to be as a pastor, as a father, and as a man. Notice this, the same Holy Ghost that chastens us, convicts us, also encourages us and renews us. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Through David's repentance, the Holy Ghost was given him a renewed sense of abounding mercy of God and grace and understanding and highlighting his wrongs. That's what God did for him. It was a renewal of fresh fellowship. Just like us today, that means we can look at the covenant of God. That means we can review His goodness and review His mercy and look around in our life and say, surely God has ordered all this that I can be what I need to be. Amen. I love reading about, I've often said this, I love reading biographies of men of yesteryear. You know, any man that's ever done anything with God, done anything for God, tremendous, God has chastened them time and time again. Because what happens is we have things that we think is right that we're not saying they're sinful. We say, look, these things ain't bad. It could be a good thing. And God's direction is completely the other way. And the whole time, we're saying, look, Lord, it's not wrong. I'm going to do it. It's not wrong, Lord, I'm going to do it. And the whole time, you'll find yourself walking away from His perfect will. And God will intervene. And if you'll listen, He can put you back on track. He won't chasten you to get you to that place. But I want you to notice what followed the encouragement. And I'm not going to be much longer here. And David said, after he encouraged himself in the Lord, and David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod.
And Abiathar brought him the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue after this trip, after this troop? Shall I overtake them?" You know the story of the ephod, and you know how is the will of God in the Old Testament for David to go to the, or for a man to go to the priest for direction. I want you to notice this today. After telling us David encouraged himself in the Lord, God now reveals the reformation in his conduct. Nothing was said of David seeking counsel before he went to the land of the Philistines, but now there's restored fresh fellowship, and he wants to know, is God's will to go forward or not? That's where God wants you to be. You don't find David going to the priest and saying, "Should I go to the king of Gath? Should I go to the land of the Philistines? Mr. Priest, can you inquire of God, should I live in Ziklag for the next year and 4 months of my life?" Man, he'll let you waste a year before he deals with you sometimes. But I have to believe God was dealing within that year. But God, for the more rebellious you act, the more drastic God will get. I believe that. If you have persistent will that's just going to do what you want to do, God will persistently and drastically change His efforts to deal with you. And then if you don't listen to that, what if David looked at King Achish and said, "I'm not going back home"? He'd have lost his whole family. Come on. You have to listen to God's dealings. We notice this is the will of God. I'm going to say this in close. Anytime there is restored fellowship, there is going to be a restored obedience to the revealed will of God. David is restored in his fellowship now. But now David's not going to make this decision. It's kind of one of those questions. "Lord, my wife and my children have been taken captive. Should I go after them?" You're almost like, no, duh, go. I mean, come on now. I mean, I get a phone call. Holly's been kidnapped. Well, Lord, should I go or not? Some of you say, "What are you doing?" But David has gotten that sensitive. "Lord, I'm not going to go until you tell me." Wouldn't that be something once again? "Lord, I'm not going to go. I'm not going to do anything until you tell me." I'm going to read these verses from the New Testament. And I want you to read because it can't be said any better than this. You ready? Hebrews 12 and 5. You can go there if you want to read with me. Go to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. We'll read these verses. Hebrews 12 and 5. And this is what it says. When you get there, I'm going to start reading because I've got a few verses to read. "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son," talking to those who are born again, "despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." What does that word chastening mean? It means correction. Verse 6. "For whom the Lord," what does it say there? "For whom the Lord" what? "Loveth." Aren't you glad the Lord loves you? "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." You ever heard a parent say that? "I'm doing this because I love you." And as a kid, you're like, yeah, right. But you can act that way as a Christian. God can look at you and say, "I'm allowing this because I love you." And you can look back at God and say, "Lord, this don't make no sense." It's a lesson you teach your children. But also spiritual children need to learn the same thing. "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement," notice this, "whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence." Have you had a father of your flesh correct you? Anybody ever get a spanking, a whooping, a correction? We had a switch tree, and it's still there. I want to cut that thing down as a kid. Because Dad wouldn't just correct you. He'd make you go get your own switch. And man, you know, you get one. This one ain't real flimsy, you know. This one wouldn't hurt that bad. And he had to agree with it. He'd go get his own. What I'm saying is we had fathers in this world that have corrected us. For the sense of this, I don't want you to do wrong. Now, I know there can be people who abuse. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking proper correction. Then he goes on to say this. Further, it says, "We had fathers of the flesh that corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure. But He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening, for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them who exercise thereby. Thank God He corrects us. He corrects us because He loves us. I wonder how many times David could say, Lord, thank you for not letting me go to war with my own countrymen. Thank you, Lord, that you allowed Ziklag to be burned. Thank you, Lord, you allowed my wife, my wives, my children to be taken captive. Thank you, Lord, for all that. That's not easy to do. But we notice here, it's that it will yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Amen. Aren't you glad that God deals with us as a father? As my wife makes her way to the piano today, I know you've heard these terms. I'm going to share them with you as she's coming to the piano. But I'm glad to know that when I got born again, that the spirit of adoption resides in me and I can cry out unto God and say, I have a father. Aren't you? Aren't you glad to be a son or a daughter of God? Isn't He a good father? Isn't He wonderful? And when you get saved and you are truly born again, I'm not talking about a religious game. I'm not talking about just shaking a preacher's hand. I'm not talking about just saying the sinner's prayer. I'm talking about you really get born again. You are regenerated. You are now made new in Christ Jesus. You are now made clean. Thank God for that. How many? You're a son and a child. But how many knows then the journey is not over? Don't you wish when you got saved you instantly knew everything? Wouldn't it be wonderful? If there was experience that when it happened, you just instantly knew every word of the Bible and its context. I wish it existed. But I do know this, that God in His parental, notice that, His parental dealings in our lives. Notice that, it's not judicial. God does not deal with us judicially when we're sons and daughters of God. The judicial judgment of God is for those who are not saved. They are enemies of the cross. And God will treat them as enemies of the cross. But when ye are born again and you are made a son or daughter of God, He is now going to treat you as a son or a daughter. And that means when He blesses you and corrects you. Now I know you can forsake and forfeit His dealings. And that's what we call somebody that's been backslidden. Which means they looked at their Heavenly Father and said, I don't care what you say. I don't care about your corrections. Leave me alone. But oh, when God deals with us and we look to the Lord and say, God, you're right. I'm sorry. I am so sorry. Aren't you glad God don't just give up with you in one day? Amen. I believe He strove with David for a year and 4 months unto the place that he had to make a perfect storm to get his attention. I believe God will do the same thing for you. Amen. Can you stand to your feet this morning?